All right. Today we're covering Hosea chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. The name of the lesson is Remembering Compassion. And the question that my book asked, I think yours probably did too, at the top, was how can God still love me after the way I've lived? This lesson gives us an opportunity to be able to show people the compassion of God. It's no wonder that so many people don't want to commit to believing in God and all that goes with that commitment. Human love, or earthly love, is so fickle and conditional. And so that's what an unbeliever knows to be true, and all that they have to compare to is they don't have God's love, so all they can compare it to is the love of the people that they know. And as we all know, relationships that you have on this earth can sometimes come with conditions, and they can be fickle, and you want to try to rely on your family for the love that they give, but then even sometimes that can be conditional. So many people think that because people feel the way they do that are unbelievers and all they know is earthly love, if they fail, a lot of times even their own family members are unhappy with them or think that they're not worth the trouble and not worth fooling with. So people that are unbelievers tend to think sometimes that God is not going to love them if they failed. So that, I think, this lesson brought this to me. I think that that is why so many people that don't believe tend to think that they have to clean up before they come to the house of God instead of cleaning up after they get here. That God does not care, that He wants them here, and He wants them to learn, and He wants them to know just how compassionate and how much He loves them with no conditions attached. We know that they're going to fail, talking about unbelievers, in their earthly walk because we fail. We're believers, but we still fail every day. Just like I tell y'all most every Sunday, we all failed before we walked in the door. We all sinned before we walked in this door in some fashion. But it's our job as believers to show these people the compassion of God, and that we can use this lesson that we're about to talk about as a tool to do that, to show them that yes, He does love them just like He loves us, and He wants them to know Him just like we do. And it's not conditional, and it's not fickle, and it's consistent, and it's always there no matter what situation we find ourselves in. So this lesson from Hosea shows us God's unending compassion and shows us that we should be grateful for that and praise Him for His compassion. Hosea 11 should strike a chord in all of us because we are all repeat offenders who never break free from our sin and can never break free from it except for the liberating gospel in Jesus Christ. Jesus, the reason that God is so compassionate and merciful and gracious, because of what He did for us. He gave us, He knew, He saw, and we're going to talk about them today, the Israelites, I mean, those were His people, the people in the Old Testament. He saw that they were good, they just continued to fail time after time. No matter what things, rules, conditions He set up for them, they failed. So He knew He had to do something. So He gave us Jesus, and Jesus took it all on the cross. And when I study the Old Testament, it helps me see and reminds me just what He did take on when He was put on that cross and died for us. So let's all look real quick at Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. I just want us, this talks about God's grace. They say it all about God's grace that we have, that we have been saved by. So I just want to talk about it. It says, once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy, and He loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, He gave us life when He raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For He raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms, because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of His grace and kindness towards us, as shown in all He has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. God saved you by His grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. So none of us can boast about it. There's nothing that you can do. I don't care how good a person you are, and we all know this, but we have to be reminded. There's nothing you can do that's going to save you except for believing that Jesus is your Savior and believing that He got on the cross, believing that He died for us, and believing that He came back to life. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. So we do the good things that we do because of what He did for us. Not because we're trying to get there. We believe, and so because of that, we become employed by Jesus. We work for Jesus. And we want to try to make His kingdom as big as possible. He wants everybody that He created to go to heaven. And we all know that there's plenty of people that have already gone on before us that aren't going to make it. But they had the opportunity. Everybody has the opportunity. That's why missionaries feel so called to go to places that some of us probably would be afraid to go. But they're called by God to go and to share and to tell people who Jesus is, because Jesus created everybody. He created the sinners, the murderers, the whatever. He created them. He didn't create them to be that way. They became that way because of this world. But He still would let them in heaven if they choose to ask for forgiveness and believe. And we have to remember that we won't recognize them as that, but we may stand beside someone that in this earth we would have never even come near. As long as they're there, they're good. So let's look at our first verses 1 through 4 in Hosea chapter 11. It says, "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and I called my son out of Egypt. But the more I called to him, the farther he moved from me, offering sacrifices to the images of Baal and burning incense to idols. I myself taught Israel how to walk, leading him along by the hand. But he doesn't know or even care that it was I who took care of him. I led Israel along with my ropes of kindness and love. I lifted the yoke from his neck, and I myself stooped to feed him." So let's look at that. The name of that is compassion, though unrecognized. So it was compassion, but they didn't recognize it as God's compassion. In the first verses, the Lord is speaking through Hosea, his prophet, but he's speaking in the first person. So what did God, let's break it down. What did God do in these verses? First, he loved Israel, his people. He called to them. He taught them to walk like a baby. He led them along by the hand. What do you do when you have a little baby and it can't walk and you're helping it? You lead it along. Like when Benji goes with us, he's five, but when we walk into a department store or a grocery store or get out of a car to go in a park, he grabs one of our hands. He knows that he's got to be, you know, to be safe. He led them along by the hand. He led them with kindness and love. He lifted the yoke from Israel's neck, and he stooped down to feed them. So what did Israel do in these verses? God did all those things. That's compassion. That's caring. What did Israel do? They moved farther away. They offered sacrifices to false gods. They burned incense to idols. And they didn't care or know that it was God who was taking care of them. They didn't care and they didn't know. The Israelites weren't ignorant about where to find God. They knew, but they were rebelling, so they were moving further away. And I remember when I was in my late teens, early 20s, I did the same exact thing. I had a period of a few years that I rebelled. I don't know if it was because I had been made to go to church all my life. Praise the Lord, Mama did it now. But, you know, when you're young, you think you got all the smarts you need. So the more God sought them, the more they strayed. The more he tried to protect them, the further they ran away. He cared so much for them that he did more than give them food. He gave them himself. That part about where it says, he stooped down and I myself stooped to feed him. That's God talking about feeding Israel. He personally bent down to feed them. All these verses remind you, and I'm sure all you guys, you ladies can relate, not you because you're not a parent yet, but it reminds you of the relationship between a parent and a child, right? The harder you try, the further they go. Parents love and care for their children, but most of the time, at the time that it's happening, the children don't see it as love, caring, or compassion. They see it as you're trying to make them do something they don't want to do. And they know more than you know. So that's exactly what Israel was doing. They knew more. They wanted to do what they wanted to do. So let's look at our next verses, 5 through 7. And this is called Compassion and Judgment. It says, but since my people, this is God talking through Hosea, but since my people refuse to return to me, they will return to Egypt and will be forced to serve Assyria. War will swirl through their cities. Their enemies will crash through their gates. They will destroy them, trapping them in their own evil plans. For my people are determined to desert me. They call me the Most High, but they don't truly honor me. So we know that God is compassionate. And we've probably learned it through the years of being strayed ourselves. We know this from our first four verses, and we know this from personal experience, that God is a compassionate God. He is also perfectly just. Because the Israelites would not turn from their wicked ways, God was going to punish them. He was going to bring war on them. Some tried to get away and become refugees in other countries, but God already said that the people of Israel as a whole would never return to the land of Egypt. Instead, he allowed Assyria to attack and conquer the nation of Israel and rule over the God's people. He allowed them to be captured and conquered. He given them the land of Canaan as a gift from Abraham, through Abraham. In Genesis 12:7, he tells us that. Genesis 12:7 tells us that he's given the land as a gift. The land and the homes the people received were a precious blessing from the Lord, and they willingly abandoned that, and when they did that, they abandoned the Lord. No matter what they did to try and protect themselves from the Assyrians, God would not allow it. He allowed Assyria to take them. Chaos and terror would be the order of the day for the Israelites, no matter what they tried to do, where they tried to go. 7 centuries had passed since the Israelites had pledged their covenant to obey the Lord. 7 centuries since he gave that land. In each of the 7 centuries, remember the hills and the valleys? We've talked about it. We've studied all through it. The hills and the valleys. They repeatedly broke the sacred promise made by their forefathers. And then they'd come back. And then they'd break it again. And then they'd come back. They'd get comfortable with where they were. And then they'd think they didn't need God. And they'd go about their business. And then God would bring justice. But they didn't completely desert their relationship with God. They still wanted it, but they wanted it on their terms. How familiar does that sound? That you want it on your terms and not his. They wanted to live as they wanted to live, do what they wanted to do, and then when they needed something from God, like rain or food or protection from enemies or peace, they'd call on God for help. It kind of kept him compartmentalized like we do in today's world. And the Lord said, nope, I'm not going to have none of that. So let's look at compassion over anger in our next verses 8 through 9. Oh, how can I give you up, Israel? How can I let you go? How can I destroy you like Admah or demolish you like Zeboam? My heart is torn within me, and my compassion overflows. No, I will not unleash my fierce anger. I will not completely destroy Israel, for I am God and not a mere mortal. I am the Holy One living among you, and I will not come to destroy. But we know he can, though, right? What happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? Destroyed completely off the face of this earth and all the people in it, except for... And what happened to his wife? She turned and looked back. God says in this 3 times in these verses in 8 and 9, he says, I will not. In verse 9, to emphasize his decision not to destroy his people, a mortal would want to destroy them, but God is the Holy One, and that set him apart. God does not operate like a mortal, like us. It shows God agonizing over how to treat his people. He had to tell himself 3 times, though, I will not, I will not. I could see him just writing on something, you know, I will not destroy him, but to convince himself that he wasn't going to do what he probably truly wanted to do. But he loved them and his compassion won over. Divine justice required sin to be punished with death. Genesis 3, verses 2 through 3. This talks about don't eat the fruit or you will die. Remember the fruit of the tree of life. Deuteronomy 30, 17 through 18 says breaking the covenant terms that Moses had outlined would bring death. These are all where it talks about that if you... if you sinned, you would be punished. But divine grace, God's divine grace and mercy and compassion ask, how can I do that to you? How can I give you up? How can I surrender you? You're mine and I love you and my compassion, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to give you another chance. It took God-sized grace to save Israel. But he had to tell himself, you can't forget that. He had to tell himself, I will not, I will not, I will not. Because he wanted to. But he knew that he was bigger. He's the Holy One that's living among them. So let's look at our last verses. And this is called Compassion with a Purpose. And it's verses 10 and 11. For someday the people will follow me. I, the Lord, will roar like a lion. And when I roar, my people will return trembling from the west. Like a flock of birds, they will come from Egypt. Trembling like doves, they will return from Assyria. And I will bring them home again, says the Lord. Those are pretty good verses. Because of the Lord's compassion, and only because of the Lord's compassion, Israel was going to be spared complete destruction. Didn't mean they were going to get off scot-free, though. An enemy nation from the east would invade the land and ravage it during Hosea's lifetime, the prophet that we're studying. Israel's citizens would be scattered. Some would become refugees in Egypt. Some would be exiled, captured, and marched away to various lands under the dominion of the Assyrian Empire. But the Lord's compassion meant that He would spare them, and that they would never be forgotten by their Maker and their Savior. God's compassion meant that many of the wayward people would repent and follow the Lord, and He would be quick to respond. So people that were refugees or taken off, they would see the error of their ways yet again, and they would repent, and He would be quick to respond. Did you know that when an earthly lion, when a big old lion with a big thing around, when he roars, you can hear it 5 miles away? I did not know that. 5 miles away. When the Lord roared, it would be heard throughout the world. His children who had fled westward would come back to the promised land. They would come back from Egypt. They would come back to God. The generation that left would experience the curse of exile. But the future generation, which Hosea spoke about, would be the recipients of God's restoration. So you got to remember the Israelites, all these generations, and you know, one would be good and one would be bad, and one would be good and one would be bad. Well, the ones that experienced the exile are the ones that were the wayward ones, that knew about God but did not listen to Him. This future generation are going to be the recipients of God's restoration. They would return to the land of their forefathers, the people that had them in the century before, and receive even the homes and the family land that had been abandoned years earlier when they were exiled and when they ran away to get away from the wrath of God. So they even came back to their family homes and got all the land and the homes. Israel's sin would not have the last word. Who always has the last word? God. We need to all be thankful that God still has compassion. It's amazing the way the world is. And He treats us with that compassion, and not in the way that we deserve as sinners. Because of His simple compassion and giving up Jesus, and Jesus being willing to get up from the right hand of God and come down here and be born and grow up and live through what He did in the short time He did, and He did it just for us. It's all part of God's plan, and we don't ever, ever need to forget that. We need to praise Him for wanting to restore us to faithful living after we've strayed. So even now, and particularly now because of Jesus, you know, we're going to stray. We're going to have our problems. We're all going to have problems. So many unbelievers believe that believers don't have a problem in the world. We get sick. We get broke. We have all kinds of problems, but we also have good times, just like people that are unbelievers still have good health, they got plenty of money. Just because they're not a believer doesn't mean that they're not going to have good fortune. But that all doesn't matter. What matters is what's going to happen when you die. Because when you die, what do you take with you?
Nothing.
Not a thing. But you can leave behind a legacy for your family on how they should live and how they should be. But when you go, you don't take anything. You're standing before God, and you're going to go up or you're going to go down. And it's all up to you while you're here. And we don't ever retire from trying to do right and live right. till the day we die. Does anybody have any questions, comments, concerns, complaints? All right.